It seems now that Jesus is going to actually get some aggression from the religious rulers of Israel, the Pharisees and the scribes. In chapter 6, he begins by saying, "Now it happened on the second Sabbath after the first that he went through the grain fields, and his disciples began to pluck up the heads of grain and began to eat them," and notice, "rubbing them with their hands. And some of the Pharisees said unto them, 'Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath?'" Now, what's amazing to me is that the Pharisees and the scribes, they know the law of God. And they're actually saying that in Deuteronomy 23:25, it says that God does not allow that, you know, to actually go by the wheat fields and pluck the wheat, rub it with your hands, and then eat the corn. But what the law said is that you actually could not take bundles into your, and actually into yourself, you know, stopping and gathering a bunch of stuff in a basket and then getting another basket and then taking it home. Because the law always made provision for the needy. As a matter of fact, whenever they would reap their harvest, at the end of the harvest, they would have the poor people to come by and take whatever they wanted to take for themselves and for their homes. But the Pharisees were always looking to entrap Jesus, and they were always interpreting the law according to their law. The law of religion, the law of men. And I guess that's one of the problems with religion. And when Jesus began to see the heart of these religious people, which religious people are always, whenever God is moving and God is trying to do a work in the life of a person or in the life of a city, it seems that those kinds of people become jealous. And they become aggressive and they want to actually kill the work of God. That was the Pharisees and the scribes. But Jesus prepared himself, because what Jesus did is he came back to them with the same word of God that they not only had in their minds, in their hearts. And he reminds them in the book of the Old Testament, in the book of Samuel, what David did when he was hungry. Look at verse 3, the illustration he answers. "But Jesus answered them and said, 'Haven't you guys even read this, what David did when he was hungry and those that were with him? How they went into the house of God and they took and they ate the showbread and also gave some to those who were with him, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat.'" When David was coming back with his men, they had just come back and they were weary and they were tired, they were hungry and they were thirsty. And David went into the temple and by permission from the priest was given to go in and take the 12 loaves of bread that were in the tabernacle and to go ahead and help themselves and break them up among their men and to eat them. And the reason is because human need supersedes the law. Human need always supersedes the law. These guys were always hung up on rules and regulations and Sabbaths. You'll see in a moment, even they're going to get on Christ even more. But I think it's important that we learn from these people that we don't live by the law, we live by the grace of God constantly in our own lives. We don't set up rules and regulations how we're going to live for Jesus Christ, but the Holy Spirit now has been given to us, which is the alarm that lets us know when we're actually deviating from the truth or we're not doing what is right. The Holy Spirit will bring it to your remembrance and he'll speak to your own heart. But Jesus wanted them to understand what David had done, because to them, you know, it was an impossibility. That would be blasphemous to do that, because it was only the priest that could actually eat of the loaves in the temple. But because there was a need, the need or human need always supersedes the law of God. God always makes provision. Then he goes on in verse 4, look what he says. And how he went into the house of God, he took and he ate the shewbread also, and gave some to those who were with him, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat. And then he said unto them, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. Who made the Sabbath? I made it. So, I mean, he just kind of rips on them, you know. And then in verse 6, and now it happened again on another Sabbath, also that he entered the synagogue and taught. And a man was there whose right hand was withered. And when the scribes and the Pharisees watched him closely, notice they're kind of keeping an eye on him. They're actually spying on him to see, okay, what's the next thing he's going to do? Now remember, I told you that the Sabbath day in Jerusalem, it starts on Friday afternoon at 6 o'clock in the evening. And it goes all the way to Saturday, 6 o'clock in the evening, sundown. Then it begins their first day of the week for the Jew. That is, on Sunday night, when you come to, you know, the Sabbath, Friday night, everything begins to shut down very early, and everybody goes home, and they prepare the meal, and they actually can light a fire, they can push buttons on an elevator, they can pay cash, because all those things are a burden. So what they do in the hotels, they prepare one of the actual elevators. You know, you have two or three elevators for the heathens, but then for the Gentiles. And then you have one elevator that the Jew can use where he doesn't really have to push a button, but the elevator automatically stops on every floor. Why? Because pushing a button would be a sin against God on the Sabbath. Imagine that. They even had a law, the rabbis had a law in the Old Testament, that it was actually a burden to wear false teeth on the Sabbath. Imagine that. It's incredible what people will do. They took the Ten Commandments of God and they actually made 622 laws out of Ten Commandments. But that's what religion does. That's what's so neat about having a relationship with Jesus Christ. There are so many times that people will ask me, you know, so many people are so hung up in so many things. Like, you know, there are churches that are hung up on women wearing shorts or pants and men having long hair. You know, and yet the Bible is so clear. The Bible doesn't condemn any one thing. Because we're free agents of Jesus Christ. We're not living under the law, but under grace. And it's during the hippie movement, there were so many people that were actually criticizing Chuck Smith and the hippie movement in Calvary Chapel, because how can you allow them to come in with long hair that look like women, and, you know, they don't wear shoes, they wear sandals, no socks, dirty, filthy toes, you know, and they were so hung up in all these things. But what Chuck was doing, he was just opening the door for people to come and hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, and Chuck was never wanting to change people. That was the work of the Holy Spirit. So many times churches become like the Pharisee religion. Man sets up these rules and regulations, and unless you look like us, and unless you follow our rules and regulations, you cannot be a member of the body of Jesus Christ in this church. How sad and how narrow-minded people are. Because the body of Christ is not just one little church. The body of Christ is made up of Baptists, Methodists, Presbyterians, Calvary Chapel, and there are even some Catholics that are born again of the Holy Spirit and are saved. It's not just Calvary Chapel or the Presbyterian or the Baptist. The body of Christ is huge in the world. All over the world you can find the body of Jesus Christ. We might not believe, you know, the same things, and maybe we believe a little bit different, but you know what? We're in agreement concerning doctrine, and we are brothers and sisters in the Lord. Because the most important is the love of Jesus Christ within our hearts. That's what counts. Do we love the Lord, and do we have the love of Jesus Christ within our own hearts? The Pharisees didn't. The scribes did not. Here's a young man that has a withered hand. Jesus is in the synagogue teaching, and there is a need. And these people, again, the Pharisees and the scribes, are so, you know, caught up in entrapping Jesus, finding some fault with Jesus. And there are people like that, that are constantly looking to your life to see what they can find wrong so they can pin you down and say, I saw you go into this store. You know? And I, you know, one day I came out of a liquor store and I had a brown bag. And you know already what people think. I had Cokes. But you know what I'm saying? I mean, it's so easy to condemn or to judge somebody when you really do not know all of the facts. We have to be careful that we don't become judgmental, to have a judgmental spirit against other believers, but that we allow the Holy Spirit to work in us and to work through us, because we're all brothers and sisters in the Lord. You see? That's what Jesus is trying to teach here. There are needs in the body of Jesus Christ, and there are some people that do not believe in healing, you know, dispensationalists. There are others that do believe in it, like we believe in healing. Some people believe that healing stopped with the book of Acts, you know, on the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit of God came upon, that's it. But as we look at the scriptures, just because they don't believe in tongues or they don't believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit are for today, it doesn't make them my enemies. And I think that's something that the body of Christ has to come to that place where we have to be open to the Holy Spirit, and we have to work together hand in hand in the body of Christ. For Christ is the head, and the body is made up of many members in the body of Christ. Not everyone is a thumb, or everyone a toe, or everybody an eye. Can you imagine if everybody was an eye? We, you know, walking around with this big eye. Imagine that. But it's so neat that God has a variety of people in the body of Christ. We don't all look the same. Some are skinny, some are heavy, some are ugly, some are nice looking. But imagine if we all look the same. God, thank God for variety, for what He's given to us, that not everybody is the same. And yet these people were so hung up on entrapping Jesus because He was breaking the law when He was the one that made the law. Notice again, verse 8. But when He knew their thoughts, and of course, He was God, He knew what they were thinking. He said unto the men who had withered hand, He wants to blow their minds, arise and stand up. And he got up and he stood. And then Jesus said unto them, I will ask you one thing. So what he does is he gets this guy up and he says, come over here and stand right here in front of all these people. I'm going to ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath day to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy life? Imagine that. He's entrapping them. They got to be thinking, uh-oh. What are we going to say? Because they knew that it was lawful. Super what human need supersedes the law. Watch this. And looking around at them, he said to the men, because they couldn't even answer, stretch out your hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored as whole as the other hand. And isn't that beautiful that whenever we come to Jesus, the Lord not only calls upon us to stretch out our infirmity or to stretch out our need to Him, and He constantly always touches our needs and He heals us because He loves us. Always Jesus is caring for our needs. Don't ever allow Satan to beat you up and think that God never cares about you and that Jesus is too busy to actually answer your prayers, but that's never true. Jesus always makes the time, always is there for you for whatever need you may have, no matter what time of the night or the morning or afternoon may be. All you have to do is call upon Him and He will touch you. You notice that this young man, as he stood by faith, and then he was commanded to stretch out his hand, he stretched out his hand in obedience, and the Lord touched him and healed him and restored him. That's what Jesus Christ does with people's lives. Lives that are ruined and crippled by sin. He takes a life that has been crippled by sin and He makes it well and He heals them. And He makes us new creatures in Jesus Christ. But you have these guys on the sidelines that are watching in the temple, and they're actually mad and they're angry. Look at verse 11, their reaction. But they were filled with rage. and discuss with one another what they might do to Jesus. How are we going to shut up this guy? He's actually messing everybody up. They were so jealous because they were not in tune with what God was doing in the life of the people. They missed the whole key that Jesus had come, not only to heal, but he had come to lay down his life for the sins of the world. And then after he healed this young man, then in the other gospel it tells us, remember that Jesus had spent a night in prayer all night long with the Father. And then after praying all night long, what did he do? He came down and he chose 12 men to become his apostles. Notice here it is, verse 12. And now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray. And he continued all night long in prayer to God. He probably is praying, number one, for the aggression of the Pharisees and the scribes that are against him. But he knows that it's the time now to not only reveal himself to the people, but he knows that his time is coming to an end. And he must move quickly because he's moving according to God's divine time. So what he's been doing all night long, he's praying to the Father. Father, now he already knew who he was going to choose because he's God. But he spends that time of fellowship with God. And I think there's a lesson for us here to understand that whenever we want to know from God or we have a situation within our lives, notice that Jesus is encouraging you and encouraging me to spend time in prayer to receive an answer from the Father. Because as he spends that time of communion with God the Father, he already knows not only who he's going to choose, but he also recognizes that among the 12, there is one that is a betrayer, and yet he's going to carry him. His name is Judas Iscariot. Think about that, a traitor among them. But I believe with all my heart that during that time that Jesus elected and chose these men, and even Judas was with them, that during all that time, as he not only saw the miracles and the wonders, and he heard the sermons, yet during that whole time, Jesus was giving Judas that opportunity to repent. But Judas had made up his mind that he would betray the Lord. That was the heart of Judas. And one of the things about Judas is that Judas was in charge of the money. And in the other gospel, it tells us that as Judas would put actually money into the bag, he was taking the money out for himself too. He was stealing out of the bag. Watch this. And so as he prays, and he continues all night long in prayer before God. And when it was daytime, he called his disciples to him. And from there he chose 12. Notice whom he also named apostles. So first there were disciples. The word disciple means what? A learner. They were under tutoring. They were in school, training. And then when they finished their 3.5 years of training, then they were becoming apostles, or those that are not ready with the message, and now they're being trained, and now they're ready to be sent out. That's what it means. But there's something here that really is intriguing to me too. Why didn't he choose 13 or 14 or 15 or 16? Why 12? Because 12 is the number of governments, 12 tribes, 12 apostles. It was a whole new dispensation now of the grace of God and the love of God. And so here are the names of the 12 that he chooses. Simon, who also was named Peter. And who brought Simon Peter to Jesus? Andrew, his brother. And here he is, Andrew, his brother. And James, and John, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James. 7 of them are fishermen, 1 tax collector, and 1 betrayer, and we don't know what the others were. One was actually one of those that was a rebel that fought against Rome. We'll see that in a moment here. Simon called Zealot. He was actually the one that was fighting against Rome, and he was called by the Lord to come. And then Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who also became a traitor. Luke is the only one that tells us that. Not Matthew, not Mark, and not John. Only Luke tells us that Judas was a traitor. He betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he came down with them, and he stood on a level place with the crowd and his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea, all of Jerusalem, and from the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon, which is Lebanon, up, you know, north, who came to hear him and be healed of their diseases. So they were always coming to hear and to be healed as Jesus would touch them, and also as well as those who were tormented with unclean spirits, demon-possessed, and they were healed. And then the whole multitude sought to touch him, for power went out from him and healed them all. Notice that here. That somehow, even there was a woman in one of the Gospels where she literally had been sick for 12 years with a blood disease. And as Jesus was on his way to a little girl's house that was 12 years old to heal her, as her father had come to ask Jesus to come to his house and touch his little daughter because she was sick. As Jesus was on his way, this woman had spent all of her finances on doctors all of her life, and still she was not well. But it just happened that in the crowd of people, she snuck in and she reached out and she touched the garment of Jesus. That's all she did. And Jesus immediately stopped and he turned around and he said, "Who touched me?" And the disciples were kind of freaked out and said, "Lord, I mean, you say who touched you and there's hundreds and thousands of people. How do we know who touched you?" And immediately the woman came forth and she confessed that she was the one that touched him. But it says this, that Jesus felt virtue leave his body. Somehow, even as he's saying here, somehow there was power that came out of the body of Jesus as people would touch him. And immediately and instantly they were healed. Because Jesus turned to that woman and said, "Woman, your faith, as you stretched out your hand and you touched my garment, that was faith. You have been made well. Go." And he and actually healed her completely. And that's the way faith works with the Lord. You know, some he heals, some he doesn't heal. Some really, when they die, he heals them. He takes them into eternity forever to be with him. They're healed completely, fully. You know what I'm saying? So it's not because he doesn't heal some and does heal some others, but that's the way God works. And so we see here again that word power went out of him or from him and healed them all. And then he lifted up his eyes, and here is the compassion of Jesus. Watch this. And then he lifted up his eyes to his disciples and he said to them, so now he's going to speak to them. This is not the Sermon on the Mount. A lot of people confuse it. This is not Matthew chapter 5. It's a little bit like the Sermon on the Mount, but you notice in the Sermon on the Mount, it's actually a mountain. Here it's a level place where he's teaching. So we really believe that this is not the Sermon on the Mount. This is something else that he's talking about here. He uses again the Beatitudes. Look what he says. He said, "Blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." And immediately, as he begins to speak to the disciples, what does he do? He begins to teach the disciples, and he gives them a sermon on how to be a disciple of Jesus Christ and what kind of a character you need to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. That is, happy are those that are poor. Now, he's not talking about financial poverty here. But literally here, the word that he uses for poor in the Greek is to be a beggar. To be a beggar. And what he's talking about here is to be literally broken or humble in spirit. Blessed are those that are broken or repentant. Those that empty themselves before God and allow God to fill them. That's what he's talking about. No pride, but simplicity, humility, openness, full of love. As we open our hearts before him, what did he say? Blessed are you. He says, "Blessed are your poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." Notice, we recognize that only those that receive the kingdom of God are the brokenhearted, those that are broken in spirit and humble in spirit, those that are meek in spirit. Then, verse 21, "Blessed are you who hunger now? And of course, he's not talking again about physical needs. He's talking about hungering and thirsting after God. And I think that's something that we all need to really pray before the Lord. That God would insert a hunger and a thirst in my life. Because there are people, I know people, that do not really read the Bible because they don't really have that hunger and thirst to know God. They come to church, but they never read the Bible. And you see, the Bible is like bread to the eater, because as we feed upon the Word of God, it brings growth and spiritually maturity in the body of Christ. We need time to be spent with the Lord daily, reading and feeding upon the Word of God. Asking God to give me this hunger and this thirst spiritually to know Him. Because He said, if you are really hungry for God, then you will be satisfied. You will be filled. I like that. That as I come to Jesus Christ, and I begin to take upon myself the Word of God and begin to take the Word of God into my life and begin to apply it in my life, then as I hunger and I thirst for God, then I will be satisfied, which means what? I'm not going to be looking in other places for a need in my life. But the Lord does it all for me. He's the one that sustains me. He's the one that fills my life completely, spiritually speaking. Then he said this, blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh afterwards. What does he mean by that? Well, literally he says, oh, how happy are those that really repent, they weep. They're really sorry for what they've done. They're the ones that will actually laugh afterwards. Why? Because of the joy and the love that God brings to our lives when we're repenting before the Lord. Then he said, blessed are you also when men hate you. I don't know if I can hang with that one, but that's a hard one. Blessed, or how happy, you should be happy when men hate you, and when they exclude you, and they revile you, and they cast you, notice, and they cast your name as evil. You notice that they ruin your reputation for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day, notice, rejoice and in that day, and leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven, for in like manner their fathers did to the prophets. Who's our example? Jesus. Whenever people talk against me or they try to say things against me, you know, I used to get upset. I don't get upset anymore. I just pray for them now. Some upset me, but I pray for most of them. But because I realize that I can't defend myself. I mean, how can you defend yourself? Let the Lord be your defender. That's the best way. I love it, like David. And it's so neat because, you know, when people exclude you, you know, you're not in our club, or, you know, you don't look like we look, and, you know, and you hear rumors about yourself and they're false rumors, then why fight about it? If it's false, then you don't have to defend yourself. Let God do that for you. Because what's happening is that people love to talk about believers constantly. And what God is trying to teach you is to be patient and to be loving and to be forgiven and to be forgiving in every area of your life. He says that when people do this, he says, we are to leap up with joy. In the Hebrew, in the book of Habakkuk, when he says leaping up for joy, it means to jump up and spin around with joy. When people are coming against you, I don't know if I could do that, but I can jump up and down. Think about that, what Jesus is teaching. The life of a disciple, he doesn't retaliate. God is his defender. And then notice what he says in contrary to this other scripture here. But woe unto you who are rich. Notice the contrast between the rich and the poor now. Woe unto you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. What is he talking about? Is he talking against rich people? Nope. He's talking against those that have become rich in this world. That is, those that have sold out to this world, but have not been sold out to Jesus Christ. Literally, they're poor in spirit. They have nothing with God. People that are not committed, people that sell their souls to Satan for a small thrill today, he says, woe unto those people. Watch this. Woe unto you who are full, for you shall hunger. Notice the contrast. You know, I mean, those that are full now have everything. At the end, what's going to happen to them? They have nothing. Those of us that have nothing today because we're not submitting to the world will have everything in the life to come. That's why Jesus said, what will a man give for the exchange of his soul? Life is cheap today. We have to be careful that we don't sell our lives and our souls cheap to the devil, but that we stick with what God says. Woe unto you who are full, you shall be hungry. Woe unto you who laugh now. You know, you see the wicked and they're laughing and they're having a great time. You go, man, I've given my whole life to God and look how happy they are. You should read Psalm 73. Because the wicked are not happy, believe me. I mean, when you look at people and they're partying and they, you know, I mean, it looks like a great time. They're drinking and they're talking and they're, you know, having their own little social gatherings. I mean, the next day they have what? The barfy waffies and they have headaches. And I mean, it's not really all joyful. You know, they call that fun. But at the same time, they have a thrill. They're fornicating or they're having sex with somebody else. And then they find out they have AIDS or they have a venereal disease. That's not fun. God is only protecting you and protecting me. And that's why he says here, he says, woe unto those people that are laughing now, because they're not going to be laughing in the time to come. Look what he says. For you shall mourn and weep. Why? Because they'll be in hell, where torment is. There is no laughing there. There's mourning and there's weeping in hell. Those that think it's fun now, they're not going to be having fun at the end of their lives. Woe unto you. When men speak well of you, notice, for this they did to the fathers and the false prophets. Be careful when people are constantly praising you, something is wrong. Notice what Jesus said. Because why? If you're being persecuted, if they're talking against you, and it's true, then you have to worry about it. But if it's not true, hey, blessed are you. Why? Because there's something right you're doing. They watch Jesus in your life. That's true persecution. When you have integrity and you're doing what's right and you have nothing to hide, your books are open, your life is open, and they can check it out and you can say, hey, call me what you want, do whatever you want to me, but I know that he lives in me. And that I stand in integrity, and there's nothing you can blame me for. That's what Jesus is talking about. Then watch this. Now we're coming to some hard ones for me. He says, but I say unto you also, he says, you who hear, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. Wow. That's a hard commandment. That's an unnatural commandment. To tell the truth. But not in the Lord. To us it is. But what does he say? Hey, when they hate you, love them to death. And you know what? It works. I mean, when you love people and they look at you and they say, why are you so happy? Why are you so loving? You just kind of smile, you know? Hey, the love of Christ just wipes them out. And then he says, bless those who curse you. So the next time on the freeway and they curse you, bless you, my son. No. Notice what he says. Bless those who curse you and pray for those who despisefully use you. So what are we to do? To retaliate? No way. We are to pray. Pray that God will change their hearts, because that's what's going on. Then he says this. To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. Brother, here's the other one. Go for it. No, notice what he says. Again, no retaliation here, but he's talking about, you know, not coming down on a person. To him who strikes you one cheek, turn the other. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. What is he talking about? The law of love. Everything has to do with love. No retaliation as believers. Give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. Let God judge them. And then, notice the golden rule. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. Wow. Notice, you treat people the way you want them to treat you. That's a good rule. If you treat people rude, they're going to be rude to you. If you're loving and you're kind, then you're going to get back what you're putting into it. That's what Jesus teaches. But if you love those who love you, then what credit is that to you? For even the sinners love those who love them. You see, we're special. We're supposed to be different because we're Christians. Not like the world, but we're supposed to really have the love of Christ. And if you do good to those who do good to you, then what credit do you have in your life? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, notice with credit, what credit is that to you? Notice, for even sinners lend to sinners to receive such back. So when you, what he's actually teaching is when you lend to a brother, don't put high interest on your loan and expect to rip him off because he's your brother in the Lord. Be kind, because maybe one time you're going to need something in your own life. Watch what he says. But love your enemies and do good and lend, hoping nothing in return. You're not supposed to charge interest to your brothers. And you're not even supposed to actually, you know, expect for him to pay it back if you're really giving it in the Lord. That's what he's teaching. Pretty heavy, huh? Because when we lend, we say, well, now remember, 5% and you got 6 weeks and then it goes up. Be careful. Look what he says. Because why? If you do this, your reward will be great and you will be sons of the highest. Why? Because you're doing it for God. This life doesn't count as much as the next life to come. And then he said this. And your reward will be great, and you will be like the Son of the Highest, for he is kind to the unthankful and to the evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. May God help us to be merciful to people. Not to put them down, not try to destroy them, but to love them and to watch over them. And then he says, judge not that you... Notice, it says, judge not and you shall not be judged. Condemn not and you shall not be condemned. For notice, forgive and you will be forgiven. So important here. Don't have a critical spirit. Don't have a critical spirit. Don't think yourself better than others. It's so easy to criticize, you know. Remember what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount? He says, if you see your brother that he has an 8x10 out of, you know, in his eye, he says, before you tell him, hey brother, you got an 8x10 in your eye, he says, why don't you take the 40x40 out of your own eye? And Romaine says it so clearly. He says, when you point your finger at somebody, you got three coming back. So you have to think of your own judgment. We have to be kind and forgiving. And then watch this about giving. Because, you know, a lot of times, people say, well, man, I don't know if I can give to God or I can't give to God. Listen to what Luke says. This is so beautiful what Jesus said. Give and it will be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same, notice, for the same measure that you use, it will be measured back unto you. Wow. The law of giving. Now, I don't give because I expect a return. I don't do that. I give out of obedience to God because that's what the scripture teaches me to give. It is more blessed to give than to receive. In the New Testament, there is no law of 10% or 20% as in the Old Testament. Everyone had to give 10% to the Lord of their finances. And in the Old Testament, God had a rule. If you had to give 10% of your income to the Lord, and let's say this week you say, Lord, I'm going to borrow the 10% and I'll pay you back next week. The Lord say, no problem. But don't forget, when you pay me back next week, add 20% interest. That's what God added in the Old Testament. 20% interest when you borrow from him. That's why in the book of Malachi chapter 3, he says, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me in what? In offering and tithings. But he says, why don't you test me? If I will not open the windows of heaven and pour blessings upon you. We don't give so that God can give back to us. We give out of obedience. You see? I don't give 100 and say, okay, God, you owe me 1,000. It doesn't work like that. I have found out in my own personal life, you cannot ever outgive God. I'm serious. You cannot ever outgive God. Ever. Usually, a lot of times when we're giving to God, we're always giving our cast-offs to God. You know, you go through your closet, oh yeah, I have a lot of clothes. I'm going to get rid of a lot of clothes and I'm going to give it to the Lord. Or a car, or a couch, a holy couch to the Lord, right? But it's amazing that God wants you to give Him your best, not your cast-offs. And there's only one place in the whole Bible where God is challenging the church of Jesus Christ and the people of God to give, and that is in Malachi chapter 3. That's the only place in the Bible where God tests you to give to Him. He says, I dare you to try me, he says, if I will not supply every one of your needs. I have found out that when people have financial problems, it's because people do not give to God. They don't give to Him. And then I find out also that when people are giving to God, and the reason they go into bankruptcies or they have financial problems is because they're giving to God, you know, with certain, not only certain motivations, but at the same time you find out as you talk to them that they also have been cheating in their income tax. And Jesus said, what? You give Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and you give to God what belongs to God. Otherwise, how can God bless you if you're not true? Think about it. I mean, if you're going to be honest in business and honest with God, then you got to pay Caesar what belongs to Caesar. Even though we hate to pay taxes, that belongs to Caesar. You say, well, that's not fair. Well, that's, you know, that's not up to you to decide. God will decide that. But we have to be honest. And when we give to God, I'm not giving them 1% or 2% or 10 or 20 or 30. I give to God that which has cost me something. I give sacrificially to God. I don't give what I have to Him. What I see true giving to God is that which I don't have, and I make a sacrifice to give to God by faith. As I, Lord, I'm going to take a step of faith, and I'm going to give to You, and I give it to You as a precious gift for my life to You. Because it's so easy to write a check or to give when you have it. But it's so hard to step out when you don't have it. You see, that's the way to give. And you know what will happen? God will blow you away. Just like He says here. Give. And they will be given back to you. You cannot ever, ever outgive God. God will never leave you without bread or without anything to eat. He will always take care of His children. And then He goes on and He says, and He spoke again a parable to them. He says, can the blind lead the blind? He says, no. Why? Because they'll both fall into a ditch. And of course, he's speaking about the leadership of the Pharisees and the scribes. A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. Notice how beautiful that is. Humility, learning, and being like Jesus. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, you know, the one by one, but you don't perceive that you have a 20 by 40 in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, brother, let me remove the 8 by 8 that is in your little eye, when you yourself, notice, do not see the 20 by 20, the plank that is in your own eye? Hypocrite. First, remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck that is in your brother's eye. Why? Because you won't have to remove it. He will see that you're not a hypocrite. He'll be convicted. You see? We're not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does that. Then he says this, pretty interesting. For a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. He makes a distinction among believers. Good fruit, bad fruit. For every tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from the brier bush. A good man out of his good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil, for out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. Notice that. Just listen to people's mouth and you'll know where they're at, what comes out of their hearts. Notice that here. Jesus warns us. What kind of a fruit, is coming out of your life? That's up to you. You can understand that. What is coming out of your life, good or bad? Verse 46. But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you do not do the things which I say? Kind of like the Sermon on the Mount. You call me Lord, Lord. He says, you prophesy, on that day they'll say, you prophesied in my name, you cast out demons in my name, you did miracles and wonders in my name, but I never knew you. You call me Lord, Lord, but yet you don't submit to me. Pretty heavy. And there's a lot of people like that today. The danger of calling Jesus Lord, but not being in submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Then he tells you about your foundation. Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings, notice, and does them. What's that? If you come to church and you hear, and then you leave here and you do what God says in obedience to the word of God, then you're like a man that built his house on the rock. Look at. I will show you who he's like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. Who's the rock? Jesus Christ. Notice that. He is our rock of our salvation. And then he said, but he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built his house on the earth without any foundation. Against which the streams beat, that is, when temptation comes, when persecution comes, when trials come, that person will not be able to stand strong because it's built on the sand, not on the rock. And you know what? This is what's going to happen soon when the rapture takes place. When tragedy comes and when the Lord is going to come again, there's going to be the separation between the true foundation and the false foundation. Those that have been taught, those that have come and they have heard and they have done what God says to hear and to do doesn't make you a hypocrite. But to hear and not to do makes us a hypocrite. Why? Because we act upon what we are not doing. We have to be careful. That when we lay that foundation, we lay it very deep. We find out, first of all, there's any faults or any sand. And then when we begin to build, we only build upon the rock, which is Jesus Christ. And that's the only way that you and I can stand in the Lord. Why? Because if you don't listen to the words of Jesus, if that house does not have a good foundation, then he says, when the streams begin to beat vehemently, and immediately it fell down, and the ruin of that house was great. And of course, he's talking about a person's life. Ruin because of sin. Ruin because he did not have his personal relationship with Jesus Christ. He ends up going to hell. Father, we come before you this evening, Lord, to thank you so much for your love, for your grace, for your mercies, for your word, Father, that you give to us so richly and so freely, God. Lord, we ask you tonight that you would help us to build upon a solid foundation. And Lord, that we would take the counsel of loving those that hate us and not having a critical, judgmental spirit, but being forgiven and being kind and gentle. Lord, we pray that you would touch our lives as believers and that we can come to that place within our own lives, Father, and stand true to the word of God, Lord. Lord, I pray for people's needs here this evening, whatever that need may be. Touch them, Lord. Heal them. Speak to them, Lord. And Father, we ask you that as we continue our travel through the Gospel of Luke, that you would teach us, lead us, and guide us, Father. We pray for those that are weak and those that are sick. Lord, we pray this evening that you would touch your people, Lord.